And I'll call on Deacon Randy Foliard. He's going to bless us and break Yahweh's word for us today.
Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh's throne. Father Yahweh, we thank you for calling us out, gathering us here to worship and praise and you and to fellowship with those of like mind. Father Yahweh, we come before you with our hearts heavy for our sister Loretta. We pray, Father, that you may be with her, help her. There's nothing we can do on our own, Father Yahweh. This pain and this type of sorrow, only you can heal. So we pray that you may be with her, help her to cope with the grief of her loss, and so that she may once again worship you in gladness of heart. Father, we thank you so much for all the many, many blessings you've given all of us. We know that there's nothing we can do to show that gratitude. We thank you, though, for the food on the table, the roof over our head, the families, the children, all that you have blessed us with, Father. We are so undeserving in so many different ways, but your mercy is great, and your love is great for us. And we thank you abundantly, and we pray that what we do here today and every day may be pleasing to you. And we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here today. This Sabbath, I'd like to talk on a topic that I'm pretty passionate about. I've studied this for many years now, a few years anyway. Years ago, I wasn't real interested in creation. I basically upheld the gap theory, which we will talk about here in just a moment, reasoning in myself that dinosaurs had to exist millions, billions of years ago, and that influenced my belief on Scripture. It's important that we understand creation, I believe, for a multitude of reasons. Number one, Yahweh did the creating. Yahweh is the one who set in place what we see today. And we're to honor him by understanding and accepting what he says to be true. Not science, not our own biases, not our own beliefs. So it's important that we understand creation because the implication is Yahweh's authority. Do we believe Almighty Yahweh or do we believe science? I'd like to begin by looking at the gap theory specifically. We're going to take a journey back in time today, about 6,000 years ago. And also, we're going to talk about dinosaurs later in the message. The gap theory, I'd like to read from Wikipedia, it's an online encyclopedia. And it talks about gap creationism. Basically, it's the gap theory. And here's what it says about gap creationism. Describes a particular set of, it says, Christian beliefs about the creation of the universe and the origin of man. The concept of the gap theory is widely thought to be promulgated by William Buckland and Thomas Kelmers in the 1800s, early 1800s. Though some adherents maintain that it can be traced back to biblical times, certainly became quite popular when it was promoted by the Schofield Reference Bible in 1909. It's amazing the error that the Schofield Reference Bible has introduced. I believe they were the one that this was a study Bible who introduced the rapture, promoted the rapture as it was in the early 1900s. One thing I want to point out here is the fact that according to Wikipedia, this concept of gap creationism is something new. This isn't something we can find hundreds or even thousands of years ago. This is a fairly recent belief. We're going to find today that most people prior to evolution, or evolution as I like to call it, accepted a 6,000-year creation, or 6,000-year, or 6-day creation with 6,000 years. It was only after evolution when man began saying, you know, we need to reconcile this. Yahweh's word, it can't be wrong, but science has proven this. So we need to do something about it. So they did. And it's called the gap theory. And again, this is from Wikipedia. Defines a gap theory as the most common gap theory assumes that a chronological gap occurs between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, during which vast spans of geologic time were presumed to have elapsed. It is thus postulated that the earth was initially created in the distant past, and that all geologic events pointed to an old earth and perhaps even evolution. And that's the problem. That is the problem because it points to evolution. not only to an old earth, but now we're changing the way that Yahweh created. Instead of Yahweh doing it in six literal days, as the word says, which we will explore. Now we find through this gap theory, it accepts evolution. By the way, the Catholic Church years ago accepted this. The Pope came out and said, now we accept that the heavens, the earth, they were created in this fashion. Evolution. Evolution. Goes on to say, transpired before some event that returns the earth to a state of formlessness or chaos is described in Genesis 1-2. This interpretation requires Genesis 1-1 through 2 to be translated thus. Now notice this, because we're going to refer back to this multiple times throughout this message. It says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, where gap occurs here. There's nothing that I see to promote a gap, to describe a gap, but this is what they believe. And goes on to say, now the earth became formless and void, or waste and ruin. One suggested explanation for the event that throws the earth into chaos is the fall of Lucifer or Satan. So this is the gap theory. This is what it states, that there's a large or vast gap in time between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. And again, I was a believer in this for many, many years, most of my life. And again, for me, the question was, we know that dinosaurs existed millions of years ago. Or how does it fit Yahweh's creation? So I inserted dinosaurs between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1-2. Now, number one, and I've already made the statement, but I want to emphasize it. The gap theory is nothing more than an attempt to accommodate evolution. It is nothing more than an attempt to accommodate the millions and billions of years that science is now advocating through what they call evolution. We need to understand the gap theory and what Yahweh says about creation and also dinosaurs, I believe, because of the impact we find with the gap theory for multiple reasons. Number one, the number one reason to understand this difference is we must have faith. We must first rely on Almighty Yahweh's word, no matter what it is. You know, for years they thought the world was flat. Many nations and religions thought the earth was held up by a man or by elephants or by some other sort of means. The Bible says that the earth hangs on nothing. Science has been wrong many, many, many times and continues to be wrong today. And yet people, they will fall for these millions and billions of years, and they will refuse to accept Yahweh's word first. So that's number one reason. Number one reason to accept what Yahweh says and to reject the gap theory, which promotes nothing more than a theistic evolution, is simply that. We must rely and have faith first upon Yahweh's word, no matter what man may say. We cannot verify what Yahweh says through science. You understand that? We must verify science through Yahweh's word. As Elder Allen spoke on last week, we can find all kinds of science throughout Yahweh's word. It's amazing, and I find it fascinating, the scientific information we find in the word. And you know, it's amazing. It's absolutely dead on. And some of these prophecies, some of these words, some of these scientific principles that we find in Yahweh's word were set down thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago before man could even comprehend what they were writing. But yet they were inspired through our Father in heaven, and they are confirmed today through what we know. So again, that fact alone, the fact that we know that Yahweh's word proposes, advocates science, many of the principles that we know today, whether it's the second law of thermodynamics, whether it's biogenesis, whatever it may be, it promotes these principles and described those all the way back in the Old Testament, many of them in Job. which is one of the oldest books. So that's another reason. Number three, we should allow Yahweh to be the authority. And again, this goes back to number one and two. We should allow Yahweh to be the authority. He is the authority. He is the king of the universe. He is the one who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, who is omnipotent. And we can count on his word. Number four, another reason why this is important. We're not to allow the mainstream belief of this world to influence or to supersede Yahweh's word. You know, most people, heard on the radio this last week, one of the questions in the debate for the Republicans was, do you believe in evolution? Might have been if you don't believe in evolution. But only two people rejected evolution out of all the Republican candidates on the stage. Everybody else believes in evolution. They reject the thought that a creator, Almighty Yahweh, designed what we see today. The most important reason to reject this belief is to reject Satan's deception to the world. You know, if there is any one deception, I believe, that influences this world, it is evolution. And really, the gap there is nothing more than accommodating evolution. It is saying, yes, you are right, you have scientific backing, and we will change Yahweh's word to accommodate your belief. Or we must reject that deception of Hasatan, of Satan, because it's nothing more than telling people, look, you were created of your own. There is no creator. You came from nothing but time and chance, and morality does not exist. The implications are far-reaching if you understand what this implies. I'd like to look now at the Genesis account. We're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. I've seen entire books written on Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Number one, who did the creating? It was Yahweh, correct? It was Elohim. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. It was not man. It was not time and chance. It was not billions or millions of years. It was Almighty Yahweh. So that's number one. We need to understand who is the creator. And who is not? And evolution is not the creator. Now, what does it mean here, created? What does this word mean in the Hebrew? It's important that we understand the meaning of this word. Bara is the Hebrew word. And it means to create, to cut down, to select, to feed, to do, or to make, according to Strong's. Brown Driver Briggs says something likewise. It says to create, to shape, or to form. Now, we find a little bit more concise definition here in Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Here's what it says. Bara, 1254 in the Hebrew, to create, make. This verb is of profound theological significance. Since it only has G-O-D as its subject, only G-O-D can create in the sense implied by bara. The verb expresses creation out of nothing. Now notice that. This is the meaning, according to the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, that this word implies creation out of nothing. It's original creation. There was nothing there. There was nothing present. It was creation out of nothing. Goes on to say an idea seen clearly in passages having to do with creation on a cosmic scale. In the beginning, G-O-D created the heavens and the earth. All other verbs for creating allow a much broader range of meaning, and that's important to understand. The other words, like Esau, or some of the other words that the Hebrew uses to describe creation, is much more generic. It's not as specific. Much broader range, as it says here. They have both divine and human subjects, and are used in contexts where bringing something or someone into existence is not the issue. So we find here that this word bara is something very special. It expresses the idea of creating from nothing. No other word really specifically defines creating out of nothingness except bara, according to Hebraic scholars. This word means exactly what we find here, creation out of nothing. out of nothing. And we know that's exactly what we find in Genesis 1:1. Elohim created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. There wasn't this ball of energy and matter as proposed by gap theorists and the Big Bang theory, that one day this energy and this matter exploded and over billions of years created that what we see today. Simply is not the case. It is not true. Does not square with Almighty Yahweh's word. I want to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now remember the gap theory. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, we have a gap. Millions, possibly billions of years. It's up for debate. It says, and the earth was without form and void. Was without form and void. The word was here expresses the idea of original creation. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was, same thought, was without form and void. Now, remember how those who support the gap theory will interpret this passage. They will say, and the earth became void, confused, all kinds of words besides the expression of it was empty, there was nothing there, and it was the original creation. So what is this word was? We need to define this word was. It is the word Hayah. Same word used to describe Almighty Yahweh's presence. Hayah, to exist. And that's what it means, a primitive root to exist. To be, to become, to come to pass. So you see it's an original design. Brown's River Briggs defines it to be, to become, to come to pass, to exist, or to happen. So again, we find that the Hebrew conveys the idea of was. And keep in mind, too, before evolution, everybody understood this word Hayah in the context of Genesis 1:2 as was. It was only after evolution people had to fit millions and billions of years into Yahweh's word. I'd like to look at a few translations. Some of the older translations prior to evolution. The Great Bible, 1520, says the earth was void and empty. Was void and empty. Again, expressing the idea of original creation. Connecting it with Genesis 1:1. The Geneva Bible, 1599, says, and the earth was without form and void. So again, the earth was without form and void. Original design, original creation. King James, 1611, we're all familiar with this. And the earth was without form and void. And you can look at other older translations, although they're hard to find. And you will find the same deployment of the word was. We don't find became prior to evolution. Why? Because there was no need for it. People understood. People understood that this was part of Genesis 1:1. It only came later. As we saw with the Wikipedia source, it was in the 18 and 1900s when this became popular. Now, there's many post-evolutionary translations who will support this as well. The Hebrew Name Bible, for instance, says the earth was formless and empty. Formless and empty. Notice that. Formless and empty. There was nothing there. Yahweh was still creating. There was nothing there. The Living translation, the earth was empty, formless mass, cloaked in darkness. The Webster Bible, the earth was without form and void. The Darby translation, the earth was waste and empty. Both the Revised Standard and American Standard says the same thing. The earth was without form and void. Even the New International Version says, now the earth was formless and empty. And the New Century Version says the earth was empty and had no form. So what do we find here? We find, number one, that most translations understand the word Hayah in this context as was, not became. There are very few translations to support the word became. The word Hayah itself does not support became in the context of Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Another phrase we need to consider, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, is without form and void. Without form and void, there's a lot of speculation on this. As we saw with the source in the beginning from the internet, most who support the gap theory will say that the earth became chaos. It became ruined. But they don't want to use the word form and void without form and void. Why? Because it expresses the idea that the earth was not yet complete. Do you understand that? Yahweh was still in the process of creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:2. We're not talking about a large gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. What we see here is was without form and void. Now, how is this Hebrew phrase? By the way, it's tahu wabahu in the Hebrew, and that is without form and void. Or without form, again, it's tahu, 84:14, means to lie waste, a desolation. This is according to Strong's. Confusion, empty, without form, and nothing, vain, or waste. So the main message and definition here is an emptiness. A planet without form. A planet with nothing yet in place. A planet vain. In other words, there's nothing there. Strong's defines Bahu, 922, as emptiness or void. So again, what do we find according to Strong's? That the earth was empty. The earth had nothing in place. The earth was without form. This is the definition that we find. Brown Driver Brooks defines these Hebrew words, Bahu, the primeval earth. Tahu is formless confusion or emptiness. Confusion because there was nothing there. Nothing was in order. Do you understand that? There was no order to the planet at this point. It was empty. It was formless. As we find here, the primeval earth, Bahu, Tahu, it was formless and empty. Kohler and Baumgartner defines these words as Bahu, emptiness or wasteness, and Tahu, emptiness, deserted, trackless, impassable. So again, we find that this phrase, Tahu wa Bahu, is describing an earth, a planet that is empty, that is without form, that is without substance yet, that is without order, an earth that is still waiting for the creation of the lands, of the seas. And we know that all that took place in the Genesis account. But remember, we're right now, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Elohim created the heavens and the earth was waste and void. Kyle Lendelich's commentary of the Old Testament, one of the more scholarly works. Here's what it says about Tahu Wabahu. And the earth was, in parentheses, not became, wanted to bring that out obviously here, waste and void. The nouns Tahu Wabahu, it employs the V instead of the W there, signify waste and empty, barren, but not laying waste and desolating. You see the difference. Laying waste and desolating, as in something caused this chaos previously, doesn't convey that in the Hebrew. Whenever they're used together in other places, they are taken from this passage. But Tahu alone is frequently employed as synonymous with Ayin, which means non-existence, and Hebel, which means nothingness. The coming earth was at first waste and desolate, a formless, lifeless mass. So here we find a pretty good definition in account of the earth at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It was formless. It was without life. A lifeless mass, it says. It was dark. There was nothing there. There was nothing present. Yahweh had not yet even brought light to the planet. So that is the Genesis account we find in Genesis 1. 1 in Genesis 1:2. It's so important that we understand those two passages. Whole books have been written on these two verses to describe the message and the intent Yahweh was trying to convey. Now there's another passage, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 here, that shows and explains how long the earth required. And this is an important passage. You know, many people read this, they understand it, and yet they gloss right over a passage so important. For it says there in Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days, and by the way, the word 6 days, when you see a day followed with a number, it is expressing a 24-hour day according to Hebrew scholars. 24-hour day. So here we find that in 6 24-hour literal days, it says, Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what do we find here? What do we find? We find that both heavens and earth was created in 6 literal days. Now this is so important that we recognize that we don't only find the earth here. We also find heaven or heavens. Everything we find, everything we see in this universe, all the physical universe we know of and that we don't know of, was created in 6 literal days. So it's important that we understand this. So we understand that according to Genesis 1:1, Yahweh created. According to Genesis 1:2, it was an original design. The earth was without form and void. And 6 days later, we had an earth complete. And not only earth, but it says heaven. Let's define this word heaven so there's no confusion here. Shamayim is the Hebrew word. And it means to be lofty, the sky, alluding to the visible arch in which the clouds move, as well as to the higher ether where the celestial bodies revolve. So it includes not only the sky where the birds fly, we know that's the first heaven, but also we find here the higher ether where the celestial bodies revolve. What is that? What are we referring to here? Space. Universe. 6 literal days. Yahweh created both the universe, space, and the earth. All of it was done in 6 days. You know, I wasn't going to bring this out, but it's kind of comical. I heard a story one time of a college student in biology class, and her professor was asking, does anybody believe in a 6-day creation? And she raised her hand, and she, I do, and he says, how can you prove that? And she says, you know, what about 6 million years? Could he create the earth and the universe in 6 million years? He says, oh yeah, he could do that. The student replied, and what about 6 seconds? Oh yeah. 6 days? Do you really believe, you know, she just could not understand how you could believe 6 days. 6 million years was okay. 6 seconds was okay. But for some reason, 6 days was an issue. And I just find that humorous. It just shows how obstinate these people are when it comes to accepting a 6-day creation. They will accept anything else but what Yahweh's word says. 6 million years, that's fine. 6 seconds, yes. 6 days, there's no way. I don't know. I don't quite understand it. But here we find the definition for heaven. And again, this can point to not only the sky where the birds fly, but also to space. And certainly Yahweh created the entire universe. Exodus 31:17 also, and Jose read this in the beginning, I'm going to reread it, says that it is a sign, speaking about the Sabbath, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So here we find another passage verifying that in 6 literal days, Yahweh created both the heaven and the earth. If his intention was to convey that he only created the earth and the heavens were already here, he would have said that. But it says here that he did both. In 6 days, the physical universe, the earth that we live on, the planet, all of it in 6 literal days. There's another problem with the gap theory many people don't realize, and that is that there was not death until Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned." So it says here that by one man's death, or one man's sin, death entered into the world. Now, if there was no death before Adam, how do we explain dinosaurs? How do we explain those who supposedly lived between this gap prior to Adam? We have millions of extinctions, millions of dead animals we've unearthed. How do we explain this? We can't. Not according to Scripture anyway. Scripture says there was no death before Adam. There was no death before Adam. Some people even propose in this gap theory that there was a pre-Adamite race. Human beings, some say without souls. It's all kinds of different beliefs with this gap theory. Or how does that fit with what we find here? According to Paul, according to Scripture, there was no death before the sin of Adam. However, if you believe that there's a million-year, billion-year gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and that many millions possibly of animals and possibly some human beings died during this time, how do we explain that or reconcile that? We can't. We can't. The Scripture is clear. There was no death. There was no death before Adam. So I want to review for just a moment because we're going to move and look at dinosaurs. But what have we looked at up to this point? Genesis 1, Elohim created. Bara, original creation. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was Hayah. Still the same thought. Hayah was without form and void. It was empty. There was nothing present. There was nothing there. And now, and when we also found Exodus 20, Exodus 31, both saying that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 literal days. And here we find, again, from Romans 5:12, that death did not exist prior to Adam's sin. So let's look at dinosaurs. You know, there is a lot of evidence for dinosaurs living recently. Some people believe that they're still living in certain parts of the world. I'm not going to debunk that belief, because I think there's some evidence out there to say there still might be dinosaurs out there. But we know certainly, I believe, from the evidence we're going to look at today, and there's a lot of evidence we're not going to consider that I've researched, that I've seen. Drawings on cave walls, for instance. We're not going to look at those drawings today. But there's hundreds and thousands of years old. How did they know? I want to first look at what's called the Ica stones. It's Ica, Peru. About 15,000 stones is known today. They are dated anywhere from 500 to 1500 AD, according to the website. They show drawings of ancient, or they say ancient, but humans interacting with living dinosaurs. So let's look at some of those stones. I just have a few here. Here's a man riding on a dinosaur. And again, remember, this was some of these 1,500 years old. How did they know? Here's another stone with a T-Rex. Looks like chasing some people here. Must be hungry. Here's another stone with another dinosaur interacting here with a person. So we see this these stones, and there's many, many more. It's kind of hard to find pictures of these on the internet. But there's many, many more pictures of dinosaurs interacting with human beings with these stones. And my question, when I first understood this, when I first heard about this, the question I asked was, how could they know? How could they know about dinosaurs? You know, we have paleontology, we have archaeology, we have all these fields out there discovering and unearthing these skeletons. We know through those studies. But how about these people? How did they know? How did they know what one would look like? And here we see in the Ica stones, them interacting with mankind. I've never been able to answer that question. How would they have known unless they were eyewitnesses, unless they saw the dinosaurs? I believe they did. It's not the only source. A Canberra, Mexico. It's thousands of clay and stone figurines, and this is pretty amazing. They date from 800 BC to 200 AD, according to the website again. The radiocarbon dating, though, dates them much, much older. So some of these are over 2,000 years old. And again, how would these people know? How would these people know? That is what I ask myself. How would they know about dinosaurs? How would they know what they look like? And you know what? We've verified these skeletal or these dinosaurs through the skeletal remains we've found today. We know what a T-Rex looks like. They have images of a T-Rex. How? Here's some of the figurines from the Canberra, Mexico location. Obviously a depiction here of a dinosaur. Same thing here with this picture. I'm just going to go through these, let you look at them. Here's a man with a dinosaur, again with human beings. Another figurine. Remember, some of these are 2,000 years old. Older. Could be much older, according to the radiocarbon dating. Here's another figurine of a dinosaur. All these have been dated. They're legitimate. Scholars today, they're still baffled. They don't understand. They do not understand how these people would have known. And there's a lot of theories out there trying to explain this, because what does this do? It says that evolution is wrong because dinosaurs did not exist millions or billions of years ago, but that they're recently new, that they were here with humankind. So again, the same thing with Ica, Peru. How would these people know in Mexico what these dinosaurs look like if not for evidence of some kind? They had to have had some type of evidence to know what these creatures looked like. And the thing is, we can verify today from paleontology that what the depictions depict are close to the actual animal. I don't think this is imagination alone. There's something more to this. Now, possibly the most convincing of all evidence is what we find in Glen Rose, Texas. Some of you may be familiar with this. Brother Jim lived down there. Brother Roger lived down there. I know Brother Roger's familiar with this. In Glen Rose, Texas, there's the Dinosaur Valley State Park. Contains some of the best preserved footprints. Doesn't say this on the website, but with human prints overlapping in the world. They are located in the riverbed. But here's a picture. You really can't make out a whole lot here. This is on the riverbed in Glen Rose, Texas, showing the dinosaur prints. But I want to show you next slide that depicts a human footprint inside a dinosaur's footprint, as if the dinosaur stepped, and 10 minutes later, this human stepped in his print, and it is today preserved in this location. You see the footprint here. They've highlighted the image, and here is the print of the dinosaur. They overlap. Now I'm going to ask you, how could this be if dinosaurs and man did not coexist? How could this be if dinosaurs and man did not coexist? A human footprint inside the footprint of a dinosaur. To me, this is undeniable. This shows beyond doubt that dinosaurs and man did coexist. And there's really no explanation. You don't hear about this too often. People know about it. They choose to ignore it. You know, one thing I've found when studying creation, evolution, is there are so many errors, and people know about them, and they simply choose to look the other way. Why? Because they don't like the alternative. And the alternative is Yahweh's creation. So they ignore the absurdities, as one evolutionist wrote. The absurdities of evolution. If you look at so many of these statistics, the contradictions, you will find that evolution cannot be true. Cannot be true. Even if you are not a believer in Yahweh's word, evolution cannot be true. There's more and more and more scientists, based on the complexity of life, based on so many different factors, reevaluating their position today. Many of them, they're not coming to the faith, but they're saying, look, there has to be an intelligent designer, because this cannot happen by itself. And the same is true right here. We have a footprint, again, of a man inside the footprint of a dinosaur print. Undeniably showing that the two coexisted. This is real fascinating. Some of you may be familiar with this. The Ishtar Gate in Babylon. By the way, it's modern-day Iraq. I think that may play into prophecy. I'm going to read from the site here that I copied this information from. It's IshtarGate.org, I believe. In 1902, German archaeologist Robert Coldway unearthed the fabled Ishtar Gate in the ruins of Babylon. The gateway dated from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, about 600 BC. Now, think about that for just a moment. 600 says BC, as before Yahshua. Over 2,000 years ago, they built this gate. The animals depicted on the gate were known to be to the Babylonians. Two of the animals depicted were lions and wild ox. Of the three animals depicted, one could not be identified. It seemed to show a mythical animal, which seemed out of place. Why? Why did it seem out of place? Because people refused to accept the truth. The animal, which Coldway recognized as a dragon, can be described as having a slender body covered with scales, a long, slender, scaly tail, and a long, slim, scaly neck bearing a serpent's head. From the mouth, a long, forked tongue protruding. There are flaps of skin attached to the back of the head, which is adorned and armed with a straight horn. Here's a picture of this wall. By the way, it's fascinating. I believe that this plays into prophecy myself, that Nebuchadnezzar built this wall, and Saddam Hussein was in the process of rebuilding this wall. And he actually rebuilt some of the portions of this wall. But here we find the Ishtar Gate. And you can notice here, hopefully you can see it, there's the ox. And here's this serpent-like creature. And it's all throughout the wall. Here's a close image of this creature, this dragon-like creature that they can't really date for the time. But again, how would King Nebuchadnezzar have known? Why would he have these dragons or these dinosaurs on his wall? I mean, this is an archaeological fact. Why would he have these animals, these strange animals that supposedly existed millions of years ago, on his wall, over 2,000 years ago? It doesn't make sense to me. There's something more. There's something more. And again, when you study evolution, in the gap there's nothing more than a stone throw away from evolution, you will find many, many gaps, many, many contradictions, but people refuse to accept the truth because of the implications of the truth. And that is no different from what we have here. The fact that we are receiving and finding more and more and more evidence to support that dinosaurs and man existed together, and that there was no gap, and that Yahweh created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, and it took six literal days, as Scripture says, and Yahweh is certainly capable. like to close by looking at Job chapter 40. People ask, or do we find dinosaurs in Scripture? Well, I believe that we do. I believe that we do. By the way, Job is one of the oldest books in Scripture. I find that fascinating, that he is the one who writes about the behemoth, this monster. Verse 15, Job chapter 40 says, "Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See, now his strength is in his hips and his power in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar." Now, some people will say this is an elephant and this tail is a trunk. No, it's not. The Hebrew word conveys a tail, not a trunk. And also it talks about connecting a hook in the nose of this behemoth. So context alone would disprove that this is an elephant or this is a trunk. But notice in verse 17, the tail is like a cedar tree. It's huge. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is a first. The Hebrew word is reshith, and it means chief. Chief or first of the ways of Elohim. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Only he who made him, Almighty Yahweh. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the locust tree in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident that the Jordan gushes into his mouth. So we find here a creature that is mammoth. I want to look back just a moment here. We go back to the previous slide. It says that his power is in his stomach muscles. This is not true for an elephant biologically. The power, the strength for an elephant is not in his stomach muscles. It's in the trunk. It's in the frontal part of the body. It is not his stomach. If you study the elephant and the anatomy of the elephant, tail like a cedar. What do you think? I don't see it. I pulled this, found this photo this morning, this slide, and a cedar tree is mammoth. And we know the Scripture talks a lot about cedar trees. It's always used in a mammoth scale. It's not talking about a little rope. It's talking about a massive tree. And that is anything but a massive tree. What about that there? Certainly not a cedar tree, not even a thick rope. So would the behemoth we find in Job chapter 40 fit the description of a hippo or an elephant as many, many propose? And again, this is not the only problem. This is one of many for these animals. Again, the strength in it is found in the belly. It's not true for the elephant. It's not true for the hippo. But it is true for a creature like this right here. And look at that tail. Now that's a cedar tree. That's a cedar tree. So we find here that Yahweh is speaking of an animal greater than an elephant. It says here, again, it said the chief ways of Elohim. The chief ways. The biggest, the best. So this is not speaking about a hippo or an elephant. This is speaking about something much, much larger. And from all indication, this is speaking about a dinosaur. And I believe this is what is being described here. Wasn't planning on closing with this, since it doesn't apply perhaps directly, but I believe that it's important that we understand this. Turn to Revelation 22, verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. It says, "I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to them, Yahweh shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book." It is so important that we do not remove or take away from Yahweh's word because of man. It doesn't matter what man may say. What's important is what Almighty Yahweh says throughout His Word. And I'm going to repeat some of the reasons we discussed here in the beginning of this message, why this message is so important. Number one is Yahweh's authority. Who do we believe? Do we believe Almighty Yahweh, or do we believe science? We know that science is full of mistakes, continues to show that. We cannot use science to confirm Yahweh's word. We must use Yahweh's word to confirm science. And I'm a believer. I have faith that no matter what it is, science may come out and prove Yahweh's word will not contradict that new discovery. It will not contradict. Another reason, again, is not to allow the mainstream belief to supersede Yahweh's word. We're to believe Yahweh first. We're to hold to His word. He is the authority. He is the King. And no matter what man may say, if it doesn't coincide with Almighty Yahweh's word, then we need to rethink what man says. So let's continue to study, to prove, and to have faith in our Father in heaven, and to always rely on Him first. May Yahweh bless you.